Amen. Anybody? 43:3. Look at 43:3. Send out your light. 43:3. Let's see what he says. 43:3. What did he say? 43:3. Send out your light. I thought that was it, but I didn't want to jump the gun. 43:3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Send out the light. Let it guide me. Now, David says this in the first few verses when he says, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, I think in that word there, I think David answers his own prayer, his own plea, when he says, why do you cast me off? And why do I go about mourning because of my enemies? He's asking God to vindicate him. He's asking God to deal with this groaning that's going on in his life. He takes a moment, because this is what happens. He takes a moment and says, God, I sense that you've cast me off. You've abandoned me. But David never brings himself into the picture. He never questions whether or not he's taken his eyes off. He blames God, in a sense, for casting him off. But he puts the blame on the enemy for why he goes about mourning. So he's saying, God, you can make a difference in this. But David's eyes were focused in on the enemy. And that's what had him in mourning. And he felt like God should come through and deliver him out of this. But his eyes wasn't fixed on the Lord. His eyes was fixed on the enemy, and the enemy had him down, and he was asking God to come in and do something. Now, David goes through all the right steps. This is the thing. What was God doing with David at this time? What was he at work doing in his life? He was chastening David with his chastening love. Everything God was working out in David's life at this point was working exactly the way God intended it to work. When we take our eyes off of the Lord, what we begin to do then is begin to be disturbed in our spirit. We get to an unsettled place. You, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why is his mind stayed on the Lord? Because he what? Trust in the Lord. When our eyes are fixed on the Lord in faith, what does God keep us in? Perfect peace. We have peace. David didn't have this peace. And what he sensed when he didn't have this peace is if God cast him off, God wasn't working with him. God wasn't doing something with him. God never cast him off. What God did was shut off the peace. That's all he did. He shut the peace off. Why did he shut the peace off? Because David fixed his eye on the enemy. He took his eye off the Lord. When you take your eye off of the Lord, you can guarantee God is going to stop that flow of that peace, that perfect peace, that peace that is from him and that peace that passes understanding. You're not going to have it. You're not going to walk in it. What do you then walk in? You become unsettled in your spirit. You become downcast in your spirit. You become disturbed in your spirit. But that's the whole point. What's the point in that is God's revealing to us that we've taken our eyes off of him. And then we begin to put our eyes back on by asking him to do things like David said. What did David ask him to do? Send forth your light. Send forth your truth. Let them lead me back to what? Your presence. Let them lead me back to you. Remember, David said in Psalm 23, when God was leading him, shepherding him, David's commitment was, I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now David is like, I'm far from the house of the Lord. I need you to send your light out to me, your truth, so that it will illuminate the path to get me back to the altar. That is speaking of the presence, the back in the presence of God. Why? Because in the presence of God, the known presence of God, when we look into Him, trust in Him, God keeps us in perfect peace. That's a gift. That's a blessing. Amen. But you know, when He removes that peace, it's a blessing too. Why? It's His chastening love over us to reveal that we are looking at something and we've taken our eyes off of Him. Our circumstances got our attention. Our situation is pulling us away. We're either looking inward or we're looking outward, but we're not looking to Him. And God takes the peace off of us so that we would get our eyes back on Him. We're better off with our eyes fixed on Jesus than we are living in this life having a peace with our eyes off of Him. So God removes that peace from us so that we would acknowledge it will work. The problem is David blamed God for casting him off and he blamed the enemy, but he never blamed himself. And that's what happened. You know what David was having? A what? Oh, pity parties. That's just how they work. When you're having a pity party, nothing is going your way. Everybody else is what? The blame for what's going on in your life. And that's all he was doing. But you know why he was having a pity party? Because David simply took his eyes off the Lord. And as a servant of God, who he was, because David characteristically was a man after God's own heart. For what he had and what he knew and what he walked in, God was not going to allow him to live in that peace with his eyes off of him. It ain't going to happen. Now, other people that have no relationship with the Lord, that's not even a factor in their life. That don't even play. But for us who've been walking with Him and we let something distract us, we let the enemy get our attention, we let people still our focus away and we start turning that over to them. It's not that we don't have peace with God. You can't separate that peace with Him because that was made available to us in Christ and Christ alone. He drank that cup and reconciled us and got to the place where we could be at peace with God. But I can get to a point where I'm not walking in peace from God. And when I'm not walking in peace from God, I won't have the peace of God in the normal and unusual circumstances of life that I just can't explain other than God working in me. Goes back to Hebrews chapter 12. Look in Hebrews 12 real quick. Hebrews 12. You'll see how this unfolds. But this was the, Brother Shannon, David's plea of asking God to send forth His light. That was the whole point of God's chastening love on his life. God's chastening love is always redemptive. It's always to restore us. It's always to rescue us. It's not the chastening wrath of God. It's the chastening love of God. And it's always to restore and mend what we have broken. Look in Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's just speaking of ones that he just mentioned in chapter 11, who were all men and women of faith who went through some very difficult and challenging things. We have a great record of people in days gone by who went through some very horrible circumstances, but they walked through them in faith. That's why at the close of chapter 11, it says that the world was not even worthy of such people who suffered at the hand of the world, but walked by faith as they were making their way through this world. We have a great record of that. So we don't have any excuse, Miss Barbara, in our own self that we can't do this. Why? Because normal men and normal men and women who've gone before us have been through a lot more difficult things than we have collectively. And if they did it and walked by faith, can we? Sure. But we got to have our eyes on who? Got to have our eyes on the Lord. So that's what he's saying. Let us then lay aside every weight, whatever it is, and the sin which ensnares us, besets us, so that we can what? Run with endurance, patience, the race that is to continually be set before us. God just doesn't give a race and walk away and that race is what we're going to run for the rest of our life. That race changes at times. That race, that course that he gives us has different dynamics about it. Sometimes it's right here. Sometimes it's down the road. Sometimes it's in another country. God just changes that. But I don't know that unless I am what? I've got my eyes where? I got my eyes on him, and he's going to set it before me. And I don't want anything to hinder me from running that race with patience. How do I do it? How do I do it? This is, he's going to tell us how to do it. Jesus is my example. Looking, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith, who by his example for the joy, that would be the will of God, that was set what? Before him, endured patiently the cross, despising, taking it as a light matter, the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is not only our substitute, he is not only God's sacrifice for our salvation, but Jesus is our example of endurance. He's our example of how he journeyed through this world, running the race that God put before him, bearing his cross with joy and endurance because of what God put before him. Was his cross hard to bear? Oh yeah. Remember he talked about that cup? Lord, if there's any other way, if this cup can pass over me, but not my will. Remember he drank that cup for who? For us. Yeah. I mean, for the Father, no doubt. But that was a cup that we deserve. That judgment and that wrath. It was tough. It was hard, but he endured it. Because what was set before him. He's our example. Verse 3 says, for consider him. The word consider, Brittany, means to bring in view, to measure up. Not only is Jesus our example, but we're to measure our life next to his. To consider means to bring it into focus and then bring your life next to his life. And take a look at it. And see where the differences may be, or where the comparison may be. Consider him, measure him, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Why do we need to do this? Notice that word, I usually read it as for fear. Lest, for fear, you become what? Weary and discouraged where? Weary and discouraged. David was weary and he was discouraged. He said, God, why'd you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the enemy? Can't you not get in? I'm coming. Come on in here, girl. Oh, back up a little bit. There we go. She's got a full load. She has a full load. So here it is. David was weary and he was discouraged because his eyes had gotten consumed with the enemy. God removed that peace off of him because he wasn't looking unto the Lord at that time. He questioned God, why'd you cast me off? God didn't cast him off. David departed. God just removed his peace for the purpose of getting David back to him. Back to him. Not to hurt him, not to harm him, not to wound him, but to get him what? back to Him. God's chastening love is always to get us back to Him. And God will take peace off your life to get you back to Him. That should be an indicator in our life. When we're unsettled, we're upset, we're wearied and discouraged, we're downcast, that ought to be an indicator. I'm not looking unto Jesus. I'm looking at what I'm going through. I'm looking at my problems. I'm looking at other people. I'm looking at everything at this moment but Him. And when I look back to Him, then He begins to send forth that light. And He guides me back into his presence. Look what He says. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners. It's verse 3, chapter 12 of Hebrews. For fear you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And here's the thing. When you consider your life next to His, He says you have no reason to be weary. Why? Unlike Jesus, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Everything Jesus did was in the will of the Father to rescue us and to what? Be a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. It's not that we're fighting against sin. What happens is we turn inward and get selfish. And when things aren't going our way or the way we thought they should have went, then we get upset about it and we're disturbed about it. But we're not fighting to resist sin, not even in our own lives, much less anybody else's life. Jesus strove to fight against sin against all of our lives. Amen? Amen. And He still endured as not only man, but as God as well. And verse 5. Now, this is where this all comes together. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not take lightly, despise the chastening love of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He does what? And scourges every son whom He receives. I want to tell you, David was under the chastening hand of God, but it was to bring him back. It worked perfectly. David, even though he was saying, God, why'd you cast me off? Why's the enemy got me all messed up? I'm in trouble right now. I need your help. Send forth your light. Send forth your truth. And you know what God was doing? God was restoring him. God was bringing him back. He was looking back to the Lord. And God was about to do something in his life. And He was going to usher that peace back into him. Because now David's looking to Him and his enemies are not going to be his focus anymore. And then David's going to be able to help the brethren down the road with those things. You keep reading through, we can see. Look at verse 11 of chapter number 12 of Hebrews. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present. But chastening is what? Look at verse 11, Hebrews 12, 11. What is it? Grievous. I mean, when Daddy whooped you, it was what? It was painful. It was grievous. When God's chastening and love is on you, it's grievous. Nevertheless than grace, though. God never works nevertheless than grace. Afterward, what does that chastening do? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained or exercised by it. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, God was getting him back. And that's what He does for you and me too. How many of y'all ever been weary and discouraged and downcast, but you wasn't striving against sin, you just wasn't getting, or you didn't think life was treating you fair. That it was hard, it was a challenge. And life is hard. There ain't no doubt about it. Life can be ugly and difficult and overwhelmingly a challenge, unbearable in some cases, there's no doubt. That is obvious. But I want to tell you, at the same time, God is more gracious and good than life is bad.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Come on.
He is more gracious and more gentle and has greater goodness than this world can be bad to you.
Amen.
No matter what we go through. Just like we've talked about it before, His grace is greater than our sin. Amen. He is a better redeemer than I am a sinner.
Amen.
And I'm a pretty good sinner, amen? But he's a lot better at saving than I am at sinning. Well, he's a lot better than pouring out his mercies upon us than we are receiving the hardships that this old life is going to put us through. We live in a fallen world with fallen problems, and we're going to have to face those things on an everyday basis. But we have hope. We have hope. And that's exactly what God was doing with David in that psalm. And I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that God gives us the whole view, the whole picture of somebody who he removed his peace from and was struggling with it, who blamed him for casting him off and blamed the enemy for it, but never really looked at himself for taking his eyes off the Lord. But praise God, we have clarity and understanding what God was doing in this. And it was working exactly the way God planned it to work. Amen? Yes. Look at Psalm 37. Look in Psalm 37. I've been pondering this passage. Just before we go, just a few little things. Because this goes right along with it. I think David is helping. He's teaching. And he's learned a few things. We're going to see him when he struggles. And we're going to see him then taking that and throwing it in somebody's lap and being a real blessing to him of where he's learned a few things. Remember, he let the enemy take advantage of him at one point. That's why he was asking, why am I mourning over these enemies? Why'd you cast me off? But notice what he says in the first few verses of 37. He's given instruction to the nation in this song and to the rest of us. Do not what? Do not fret. The word fret means to glow. Say it again. Worry. Yeah, it's something that's got you're anxious and you're worried about it to the point that it's showing on you. It's glowing on you. It can be in frustration. It can be anger. It can be wrath. Like you're glowing. You're getting hot. You're getting burned up. Why? Because you are worried about what these evildoers and these workers of iniquity have been doing. They've got your attention. And it's messing with you. I'm going to tell you, in our day in society, we need to read this. We need to think about it. Because, I mean, it don't take you long to walk through the streets or walk on the campus or walk in Walmart or turn on the TV. And these evildoers and these workers of iniquity get you riled up. Are you with me? They ever get you riled up? And you can feel your blood pressure rise. And your ears start turning red. You start glowing. You're fretting. You're letting it manipulate. I'm letting it manipulate me. That's what's going on here. And this is what he's fixing to encourage them about. He's saying, do not fret because of the evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Why? One thing is this, for they shall soon be what? They shall be soon cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Their end is sure. Their days are short. Their glory won't last. And their eternal value is useless. Don't let them steal your focus. David had let them steal his focus in Psalm 43. That's what he was saying. They had taken advantage of him. And it had created a problem for him, so much as they got his attention and God removed his peace from him. But now David's helping us with some insight. He's saying, look, these evildoers, these workers of iniquity, their end is sure. They're going to be cut down. Don't let them get to you. Yes, it may look like they're prospering. It may look like they're all coming together and doing exactly the way they wanted it to be done. They look like they are have the advantage. They have the upper hand. They're everywhere. They are taking ground. They are conquering. Hey, he says, don't let it get to you. Their end is coming. Their days are short. Their glory is not going to last. It's going to come to an end. And they have no eternal value. They cannot help you. Eternally, they are vain and useless. They have nothing to give you. Now, you could be a difference in their life, but you won't be a difference if you let them cause you to fret. And then what is David's advice for them? What's the answer to it? Verse number 3 says what? Trust in the Lord and what? The word do means to advance. Trust in the Lord. You can't trust in the Lord unless you're hearing from God, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by faith comes by the news of God, by a report from God. God reveals it. We see it, agree, and act on it. So a man that trusts in the Lord is a man that's hearing from God. The word do good means to advance good. They are advancing evil. They are advancing a wicked scheme. Don't let them steal your joy. Don't let them steal your focus. You have an agenda to advance, and it's not their agenda, it's God's agenda, and you can't advance that unless you're hearing from Him. So trust in the Lord and advance good. Advance, that's your mission, amen. Stay on mission. Stay on mission. Well, how am I going to trust in God and advance good? Well, He tells me. He says, then dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. The word dwell means to take up residence, to permanently dwell. Dwell in the land. You know what that's basically saying? Don't let them evildoers put you on the run. You have an assignment. You are a missionary. You have the authority of heaven on your side. If God be for us, who can be? Oh, they look like they are advancing their agenda, and it is. But you're a difference maker because you're working for the difference maker. Amen. You take up residence. God's got a place for you. He's got a people for you, and He's got a purpose for you. You take up residence and you advance His good in the midst of it. How are you going to do that? That's basically saying you need to plant where God has a place for you. You plant where God has a people for you. You plant where God has a purpose. And because you're going to plant there, you're going to need God to fertilize you. You're going to have to have God, what, water you and fertilize you. He's the one who's going to feed you. And you're going to feed off of His faithfulness, not off of their unfaithfulness. You'll have to feed off of His faithfulness and not their unfaithfulness. I want to tell you, God's planted us here for such a time as this. Amen? Amen. It doesn't matter what this world's going to do or how they're going to do it. God has given us a place. God has given us a people. And He's given us a clear purpose. And we need to occupy that. We need to dwell in that and feed off of His faithfulness and not let their unfaithfulness steal our focus and attention to the point where we threaten and worry. Notice, these passages remind me so much. Remember we were reading in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew? In Mark 6 and Matthew chapter 14... Remember when Jesus sent His disciples out on the boat and that storm came that night? And then Jesus went out on the water and He was walking on the water and they were taken by it. They didn't know who it was. They thought it was a spirit, a ghost. And Jesus came to them and what was His words to them? He said, be of good courage. It is I. Be not afraid. Wind still blowing, waves still rocking. They still in the midst of a storm, but Jesus said, be of good courage. It is I. Be not afraid. You know what separates, we talked about, you know what separates fear and fretting from celebrating and be of good courage? It's the presence of Jesus. It's the presence of God. And this letter that he writes, this song, he started off in verse 1, fret not of the evildoers. In verse 8, he says, fretting only causes harm. And everything in the middle there is going to tell us how to abide in the presence of God in the midst of the storms of life. And that is believing in what God gives us, advance the mission that He's given us, the good, be in the place with the people, with the purpose He's given us, and we are to feed off of His faithfulness. Feed from Him. Let Him feed us. And then He says a word. What's that next verse say about delight yourself? Is that what it says? Delight yourself in the Lord. Though Hadley Jane was up here just a minute ago, and she had one of Brittany's makeup brushes. And she was putting makeup on. She was sitting right over here just being a dainty little girl. You know, little girls do that, right? They do that. Our little granddaughters, they love putting on makeup. You hand a makeup brush to a little boy, he's going to figure out how he can tear it up. He's going to figure out what he can do to paint something with. Are you with me? The word delight there is the same word for effeminate. It means to be soft. It means to be mushy. It's the idea, anybody ever tell you, I can remember days gone by when I'd be getting cleaned up to go see Stephanie, and my daddy, he'd come in there and say, "Boy, you acting like a girl. Getting all cleaned up to go see that girl and all. You acting like a girl." You ever hear somebody say that? I have an old boy, he's crying over every little bitty thing. You say, "Boy, quit acting like a little girl." That's what that word delight means, to act like a girl. It means to be, that's the only time, Greg, legally, you have the authority to act like a girl. Is that God wants to put something in you. He wants you to be sensitive and not hard. He don't want us to be hard. He wants us to be sensitive to Him and His work in our life. Why? God has to establish what we desire. And if I'm not sensitive and soft to His voice and to His Word, and effeminate in the sense that I'm at His mercy for Him to do what He wants with me, my desires by Him are not going to be established by Him. And Brother Shannon, that's exactly what that word means. It means David just told those men to occupy that land with the people and the place and the purpose God's given you. For that to feed off of Him, you're going to have to be effeminate. You're going to have to be soft and sensitive to the voice of God. And mushy. God's going to be able to put, not only are you going to be planted in the land, but you need God to plant something in you. And you can't be hard-hearted. You can't be stubborn. You can't be rebellious. You can't be stiff-necked for God to put something in. You can't be like an old mule that needs to be drug around somewhere. You need to be able to pay attention to what God's doing with us. Amen? Amen. Now, for that to happen, just like Psalm 1 says, that the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates, what? Day and night. You see, I have to be tender enough for God to work with me and speak into me so that his word becomes something that is delightful in me, that I can meditate on it. Why? God wants to establish my desires. So that my desires will be His desires, because God wants to give me the desires of my... But He's not going to give me the desires of a hard heart, is He? No, He's going to give me a desire that He plants within me. That's why our next verses say this. Commit. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in the Lord. The word commit is the same word in Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord and He shall establish your thoughts. He shall establish. See, plans are made up of thoughts. And whatever plan or thought God puts in you, He wants us to trust that. And when we trust that, you know what God's doing? He's establishing His way in us. And we can rest and we can wait patiently upon the Lord. Where? In the midst of the evildoers. Who once we were fretting over, but now, because we are occupying the mission that God's given us, evildoers are not going to have our attention anymore. We're not going to fret over them. What are we going to do? We're going to wait patiently for the Lord, because He's going to bring forth our righteousness. And He's going to bring forth our light, our justice as the noonday. He's going to grow what He puts in us. And we're going to be able to do what He's called us to do. Amen. The word work, wait patiently on the Lord, means to be twisted together in one. Y'all two dance any? Have y'all ever danced before? Can you dance? Can you not two-step? Not at all. Brother Shannon, can you do the two-step? Can you dance? Brother Shannon can dance. Mama Rob can. Can you, Greg? Are you a Danny, are you a dancer? Well, doggone it, these women in here are in trouble, huh? Oh, Bill could dance, huh? Well, that's the word, to wait patiently upon the Lord, means to be in step, to dance with God. That He's in the lead and I'm in harmony with Him, walking with Him. At every move He makes, I'm making a move with Him. And we are twisted in the dance together and I'm waiting on Him to come through. Man, this paints a picture for us. That God wants to be intimate and personal in our life. We're talking about His presence. Amen. You know, that's what separates being a celebrated, joyful life or a life of fretting and fear is the presence of God. And there will be no presence if I'm not believing Him and trusting Him. If I'm not feeding upon Him. If I'm not tender-hearted before Him and letting Him fill me up, if I'm hard-hearted. And I'm trusting Him. I'm resting in Him. I'm quiet before Him. I'm dancing with Him. The old evildoers don't get my attention anymore. He's got them. Amen?
Amen.
Man, what a great word all the way through. Amen. And I want to tell you, it's a word for us today. Why? Because our land, when vileness is exalted in the land, the wicked prowl on every side. And I want to tell you, God has planted us to be difference makers. He's given us a place. He's given us a people, and He's given us a purpose. We just need to advance His agenda and not the agenda of this old world. Amen? Amen and amen. Man, to be effeminate. Boy, I used to get upset when somebody said, boy, quit acting like a girl. I'd want to punch them. You know what I mean? Boys aren't to act like girls, except that's the legal time. Don't be hard-hearted. Be soft. Be tender. And let God speak into you. Amen. You know, that's what He said about one of the kings. I think it was King Josiah. He said because Josiah was humble and he softened his heart before me, all the days of his life he'll never see a war in Jerusalem. Even though I'm going to judge this nation, they're as good as done. But because his heart was sensitive. Let me illustrate it like this. How many of y'all could get out there and run across them old limestone rocks out there barefooted right now? Huh? Now, if you was barefooted every day when you was a kid, you can do it with no trouble. Run through them old briar patches. Wasn't no trouble, but you done got used to wearing shoes and boots too long now, hadn't you? Them old feet are soft. Every time you walk out across that old blacktop out there and got a little pea gravel in it, you're walking like this. Oh, why? Your feet are... They're tender and sensitive. You feel everything you step on. And you see, that's the way God wants our heart. Tender and sensitive, that we can discern His voice. We know what He's doing. Amen? Because He's speaking into us. And to Him be the glory. Father, we thank You tonight. Thank You for this time we've had. Thank You for Your precious truths. We pray that You help us. That we rejoice over Your chastening love, even though it is hard and grievous and painful at times, we know the outcome. That Your chastening is not out of wrath, it's out of love toward us. And that we praise You for doing what You do. And we ask that You continue to do that in our journey, for we're much better off in this life with our eyes fixed on You than trying to live this life in our own strength, focused in on something else that has no profit or benefit, and that we forfeit Your mercies in this journey of life. So, Lord, I pray that You continue to teach us and help us hold one another accountable and keep our eyes fixed upon You. We thank You and bless You in Jesus' name.